Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll find it on page 1147. We're breaking away from our regular schedule. I'm taking a little liberties here tonight. And as I was preparing, I was wondering what I should preach tonight, and I thought I'll preach a sermon on one of my favorite passages. And then I decided I'm going to choose a bunch of songs that I like to sing. So I am sorry, but that's what we have tonight. I'm going on vacation, then you can complain to the elders. They'll deal with it. So we're going to focus tonight on 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, which is a wonderful summary of the gospel and of the work of Christ. And we'll read from verse 11 to see the context. But before we do, let's ask for God's blessing upon his word tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself so clearly, so marvelously, and that you've displayed that you are a God of grace who did not leave us to ourselves, because there is no hope in ourselves. So as we turn to your word tonight, show us once again how you have truly opened the way for sinners in Christ. And may that salvation root us, that we may have joy and comfort in Christ alone. To that end, will you bless your word to our hearts tonight? Amen. Beginning in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is our text. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he said, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on this passage together. The gospel reminds us that we cannot understand ourselves rightly unless we see ourselves in light of God's story. We see this constantly whenever people are drifting to different stories. They no longer see the real problem. We have some of that even in the evangelical church that have been seduced by psychological language and thinking, so that we no longer have even the use of the word sin, transgression. No, we have to talk about dysfunction. And the word redemption has been replaced with recovery, holiness with wholeness, truth with intuition, faith becomes feeling, and eternal hope with instant gratification. You see, it changes the whole approach. We cannot understand really what Paul is talking about here unless we put ourselves in the biblical story and we are reminded that our deepest problem is our rebellion against God. That because of sin and what sin has done, God is our enemy. And we are at war with him. And because of his holiness, he is at war with us. How can we be reconciled to God? How can God, the Holy One, once again embrace us? Only if our sin is removed. Paul is here defending his gospel and his apostolic ministry. False teachers have come into the church in Corinth, and they have cast doubt on Paul's motive. We see some of it in the language he's used here. You know, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast. He wants the church to defend him. He doesn't want to be the one who defend himself. That you may give an answer to those who boast in outward appearance and not what is in the heart. Paul is saying that we are not focused on outward things, but what motivates us, what motivates me, he says, is the love of Christ, verse 14, and in verse 11, the fear of the Lord. That's what drives him in his ministry. And then he reminds us in verse 18 that his ministry is not something that he took upon himself by his own strength. No. God entrusted to Paul the ministry of reconciliation. And what is reconciliation? It is where God and sinful men and women are being brought once again into fellowship with one another. And you see, that cannot happen from our side. It cannot happen in our human effort. It cannot happen by merely getting our psychology right. No. God has to do this. And he tells us there, God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God has done this. What we cannot do, what our sin has ruined, God now has restored. How did God do this? Well, look at what he says in verse 19. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How does that work? How can God not hold the world responsible and guilty because of their sin? How is it that through Christ he restored the relationship with God? The answer Paul gives us in verse 21. How did God in Christ reconcile us to himself? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the good news of the gospel. And Paul states it very emphatically in two contrasting statements. Notice, he says, for our sake, he that is God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus, to be sin. Now notice how he describes for us Jesus here. He says he is the one who knew no sin. This is the one testimony in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He would state it positively in two other passages. In Romans 5, verse 19, he says, For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And so here he speaks to the righteous obedience of Christ to God's law. He makes it more emphatic in Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul, in these two statements, as he points to the perfect obedience of Christ, is highlighting that Jesus has no sin. Paul's expression here is quite interesting, because how can he say that Jesus knew no sin? Of course he knew what sin was, didn't he? He's been sinned against. Isn't that so evident in the gospel story? Especially there at the end of his life, maligned on all sides, mocked, falsely accused, falsely condemned. So how can Paul say he knew no sin? Paul is obviously pointing to the fact that Jesus has no personal experiential knowledge of sin, that he committed himself. He never said a wrong thing. He never thought an evil thought. He never did wrong. Now, this is quite staggering, isn't it? Because he grew up in a house full of children. He was the oldest of four boys, and we don't know how many sisters. We know there were some, but we're never given their names. And you know how it is, boys and girls. It's almost impossible not to start fighting about toys, not to be starting a fight about who gets the last piece of pie. Whose turn is it to broom out the kitchen? And yet Jesus had no sin. Why is Paul emphasizing that? Because he's driving home to us the astonishing reality that here is one who has no sin and is so far removed from sin that the judgment of sin does not belong to him. And what is the judgment of sin? Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Death, not merely in this life, but in contrast to the free gift of God that is eternal life. This is eternal death. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And now we are told this man who had no sin, he was made sin. He was treated by God as though he is the bearer of not just a little bit of sin, but sin itself. John would point to him and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here Paul says, this is who he is. He was made to be sin. God the Father treats his son here as though he is the one who has been guilty of all of our sins. Luther, in the way in which only Luther can put it very bluntly, he tells us that Jesus here, being made sin by God, which points most clearly to the cross, where the Father poured his righteous anger against our sin upon his Son. And Luther says he is not now an innocent person without sin. He is not now the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary, but he is a sinner who has carried the sin of Paul, who was a persecutor, an oppressor, and a blasphemer. Not only the sin of Paul, but also of Peter, who denied Christ, and of David, who was an adulterer, a murderer, and caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Briefly, he is now the one who bears all the sins of men in his body, that he may make satisfaction for them with his blood. Now, Luther is not denying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he ceased to be, but he says here, in this moment, as he bears sin, the Father is not treating him as his son. His Father is treating him as though he has committed all of the sins that he bears. Not only the sins of Paul and of Peter and of David, but your sins. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he carried the penalty that you deserve here. Not just some, but all of it. And why would God do that? Because there is no other way to be reconciled to God. There is no other way for sin to be removed. Because we cannot in any way undo what our sin has accomplished in disrupting the relationship with the Holy God. But now, if that's all that we are told here, we are not yet right with God. The relationship with God is not yet restored. We are not yet able to be reconciled. If God only dealt with our sin, then we would be, as some have said, back in the garden with Adam. Then we still need to obey God's law perfectly, because we have no righteousness. We have only dealt with what is wrong, but we have done nothing right. But you see, Jesus is not half a savior. And so Paul does not end there. Notice what he goes on to say. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Now this is remarkable. We know that because Jesus was innocent, that means, as we saw from Romans and Philippians, that he was obedient, that he fulfilled all righteousness, that he kept the law of God. John tells us again and again that Jesus said, "It is my food and my drink to do the will of my Father in heaven." And the writer to the Hebrews says that the words of Psalm 40 expresses Jesus' heart. "I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart." That's who he was. He fulfilled all righteousness. And now we see that what God does is that the moment we rest our hope in Christ, God not only show us that our sins have been wiped away through Christ, but he says, "I put into your bank account all the riches of Christ's righteousness, that in him you now have a righteousness, a riches that measures up to God's perfection." So that when God sees you, I hope you saw that as we sang the new song during the song service, that God sees his Son in me. He sees that we are as perfectly righteous as Jesus have been. In him, he says, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, not merely is our sin and the guilt of our sin punished and removed, but God now looks at us and treats us as the Catechism says, as though we never had nor committed any sin, as if we have been perfectly obedient ourselves, as Jesus was. Let me ask you, do you see yourself before the Lord as one who has no guilt, no sin, who are perfect, who never had, never committed anything that would disqualify you from the presence of God? That's the righteousness that we have in Christ. Now you know, the problem is not merely our sin. I would say a greater problem, especially for us in this room, is our own righteousness. It's our own good works. Did you really think, Pastor, we're that bad? You see, unless we accept that our righteousness, our best works, are, like Isaiah said, filthy rags, useless, polluted works, you see, it's not that people are too bad to be saved. No, people are too good to be saved. They think they need no salvation. They're offended that they need a Savior. But the good news of the gospel is that what we need, God freely give in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a complete salvation. Are you resting in Jesus Christ tonight? Are you resting only in Christ? Not in your membership at church? Not in what you have done? How much you have accomplished? But only in Christ? Are you resting in Christ? So that when you fail, you don't tell yourself, I have to fix things before God will be pleased with me again. Isn't that how we think? That I must repent myself back into God's favor. No. It is all in Christ. And so, with Paul, I implore you tonight, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake your own righteousness. Stop trying to do anything that God would love you and be pleased with you. And look to Christ, because He's done it all. And all you need is freely given to you in Christ. And don't delay, because notice, now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Now Christ is before you. Now you must believe. Not tomorrow, not the day after, but now. Because it's now that Jesus says, there is no hope outside of me, but in me there is more hope than what you will ever need. I'm enough. I'm enough. So trust me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you do not treat us according to what we deserve, and that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have opened a way at great cost to yourself, so that we may be restored. What a gracious God you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to stand condemned in our place, to become all that we are, and to bear the judgment that is ours rightly, so that we may receive your welcome, your righteousness. How can we ever begin to grasp the enormity of that blessing, Lord? Teach us to love Christ more, to rest in him, to seek all of our comfort in him alone and in no one else. Teach us to know that what we need, what we truly need to be right with you, to be received and embraced by you, you have provided in Christ. So will you come to those tonight who do not yet know you, and may you draw them to yourself. May they flee from their own efforts, all their futile attempts to please and to attract your attention by what they do. May they surrender themselves to you. And be with us, O Lord, who know you, who have trusted in Christ. Help us to live out of Christ, to stop seeking and drifting in ourselves what we need, but to look to Christ and to rest in him alone. May we be a congregation that truly find all of our comfort, all of our hope in Christ. And may that spill over in our testimony to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. May we display what it means to have all of our security in him. May the genuineness of our faith be evident. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless your word. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit, so that wherever your word was preached tonight, it may bear rich fruit. May the power of your Spirit be evident in the lives of men and women. We long to see your church strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so work, Lord. Wherever the gospel was preached today, we thank you that you have promised that your word will never return to you void. And so we ask that you would be with the URC churches and the work that you have called us to do in the different communities you have placed us. Be with all the other faithful churches in this land. May their witness to Christ be powerful. We pray, especially, Lord, that you would use your word to strengthen your people in their faith, that they would not grow weary or tired of standing firm for Christ in this fallen world. We pray for your church in Yemen and the needs they have to walk with Christ, to honor him and to acknowledge him. May they, O Lord, be used by you powerfully in that nation. We thank you for the work of Reverend Holmes and his ministry and all who work for Mints. Will you bless them in their efforts? We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our young people. Will you bless the convention of this past week? Thank you for safety and travel. We thank you for our cadets and keeping them safe as they traveled. May you bless their time there. May this be a time of great growth for all who attend as they see your faithfulness in the work of your hands in nature. May they truly grow in their praise and worship of your name. We ask that you would watch over those who are in need among us. You know the needs of our congregation, the burdens on your people's heart. Draw near to each. May those who sorrow be comforted. Those who wrestle with health issues, may they find you to be their strength as it port. May those who need your healing mercies find you faithful in all that they need. We thank you, Lord, for the many who carry children in their womb. Will you uphold these children? Will you bring them into this world safe? Be with those who wrestle to have children and give them the grace and peace they need. And we look, O Lord, to you to protect the unborn. Use the ministries and organizations who care and work to protect life. Be especially with the Tulare King's Resources for Life. Bless their work. And may the gifts we bring now be used by you to bless them and to save lives. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The deacons will now receive.